Good morning. We're picking back up our study that we paused in the fall, right before Christmas, in our study in the book of James. If you're just joining us, this is a great spot to jump in. We'll be in James chapter 4. You can follow along on the screen. You can follow along as I read along this morning. But this morning in our passage where James is writing to the early followers of Jesus in the first century, he's going to talk this morning about an idea around desire and how desire impacts their relationships with one another and their relationship with God. I think it's fitting this time of year, a new year, and we have new desires. There's probably new things you're thinking about doing, new things you want to do, new plans you have for this year, maybe some challenges coming up in this year. You have some desires that you want for you or for your family or for your career in this new year. Desire is interesting. As I was thinking about it, as I was thinking about this morning, our time together, is because I think for a lot of people, desire is a challenge for a couple reasons. One, I think desire is a challenge because we tend to live on the extremes with desire. So for example, maybe you feel like you want to do something, or maybe you want to say something to someone, or maybe you want something and you want to go buy it, and you have this desire in you, this feeling in you, whatever language you want to use, and maybe you're the type of person, you live on this extreme, and you say, you know what, because I feel this, it's right, I can do it, that's a good thing. Or maybe you live on the other side of the extreme, and you say, you know what, I have this desire or this feeling to want something or do something. Immediately when you feel that desire, you squash it. You say, you know what, maybe your family, maybe your religious upbringing said to you, you know, desire is not good. You are just supposed to sit there. You're just supposed to be seen and not heard from. And so you can kind of live on this other extreme, and we're not really sure how to live somewhere in the middle, because that's, I think, where you're supposed to live with desires we're going to see today. All we know is the extremes. If I feel this way, I want to do this, or I want to say this, or I want to get this, and so it's right because I feel it, it's a right thing to do. Or maybe we live on this other extreme that someone has said to you, or some situation or culture has said to you, you shouldn't feel or want or do or say anything, so you just stay right over there. And we somehow have lost the ability to live well with desire. I think that's the first challenge when we talk about desire. The second challenge about desire is that kind of alongside of that or flowing from that is that desire, in order to live well with desire, desire requires discernment. And we're not often very skilled at that because of the extremes, because of not having developed the skill of learning to ask better questions around desire. We haven't really taken stock of, well, here's what I feel I want, or here's what I feel I want to do, or here's what I feel I want to say. There's this thing going on inside of me. We haven't learned how to discern, how to ask good questions around developing and leading desire well. And so we've ended up in places over time, and we've had experiences where we've pursued things that we thought were right, or things that we thought we wanted. And we get to the end of it and it's found that it's something we shouldn't have really been spending our time invested in. Oscar Wilde's famous quote, others have kind of recirculated as well. He said, there are only two great tragedies in life. One is not getting what one wants, and the other is getting it. Maybe you've had that experience. And so you kind of sit with desire and say, I'm not even sure I want to even talk about this or think about this because I've lived there. I've lived in getting what I've wanted. I've lived in disappointment of not getting what I've wanted. I'm not really sure where to go with that. And so what we're going to see today is James talk about something that was happening in the church community in his day and something that was happening external in their community, in their relationships with one another, that actually had its root in desire. And it had its root in a desire that had gone unchecked, a desire that they had not practiced discernment. And I think as we read along today, my hope for you is that you would see a new way forward with desire. That as we kind of enter into their story, into their situation, you would see a way that he challenges us in our desire. That maybe you and I could lead better and choose better ways that we could discern and ask better questions with our desire. In fact, at the end of our time, I'm going to give you a question that you could use as you think through desire, as you think through plans, as you think through things, in this, especially in this new year, as you think through your life, your family, your work, something that could help you live better in the middle with desire. So we're going to be in James chapter 4, James chapter 4, beginning in verses 1 through 3. As we dive into this, would you join with me in another word of prayer, please? God, we're grateful for this new year, for this reminder that that things of the past, that they are part of our past, you are doing something new. Thank you for this time of year where we focus in on that, of new things. Would you broaden our attentiveness to the new thing that you're doing in us, the new thing you're doing in our community, the new thing you're doing in our places of work and family, that we would be aware of, that we would pursue the new things you're doing. Thank you that we get to join in a history, in a story of people who have sought to follow you. Would we learn, would we be attentive to what you have to say to each of us individually today? In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 4, beginning verses 1 through 3, James gives us a situation. We get to dive into a little bit of their story. Here it is. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He writes to them. He says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So James is addressing a situation in that particular church community where he's writing. He's saying there are quarrels and fights happening among them, which just like if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with the early church and the followers of Jesus, they're kind of often lifted up on this pedestal and everyone's saying, why can't we be more like the early church? Well, they're actually a lot like us because they quarrel and fight. If you've ever had a challenge in your own family or a challenge at work, it's a lot like this. Maybe you can relate to that. I know what it's like to have quarrels and fights, and you can kind of read this and go, oh, I get that. That's what's happening here. They weren't just these perfect people who just kind of lived above us all. They had their own challenges. And James says that you have fights and quarrels, and he's writing and addressing them, and he says this external situation that you're experiencing, these quarrels and fights in your community actually has an internal cause, like an individual internal cause. He says the external issue of their community fighting and challenging one another, he said the issue, the cause of that is something going on individually in them. And he says it with this phrase, it's the desires that battle within you. The desires that battle within you. Now, later, Jewish rabbis developed a philosophy around this. They said, you know what, in human beings, there are kind of conflicting desires. They said there's this desire to want to do evil, and there's this desire to want to do good. And a lot of times we can kind of see this as like some sort of like us against God and fighting that. And the rabbis had this interesting perspective. They said the battle is about choosing and yielding to the better way, to the better conscience, or better insight, whatever word, term you want to use, the better desire. That there are these things going on inside of you that you and I are challenged with every day and every moment, that we can yield this way or we can yield that way. You get a choice. And for the community that James is writing to, they had yielded to a place, they had yielded to desires that were ending up, that were leading them to destruction. Maybe think about it this way. Maybe you've been in that place where at work that you've had this situation with this someone you work with, and you've just been so frustrated and so fed up, and so you go into work early and you fire up this email. I mean, it is a beauty, like an essay of like coherent thought and like just the right amount of anger and energy while still being gracious, because you're like, this person probably knows I'm a Christian, so I got to kind of lay back a little bit. I'm not going to use these words, but I am going to use this. And you've built this entire email, and it's spent you like 45 minutes doing. Obviously, I've never done this. I'm just imagining a scenario like this. I can remember that from my corporate experience. You know, you come in early, I'm like, I'm going to fire this out because I'm going to tell that person, because you know what? If I don't step in, this person's going to keep doing it. I'm going to end this right now. And you have this moment where you're like, you've finished the email and you've got your mouse and the cursor right over the send button. And somewhere in the back of your mind, you're going two thoughts. One, email doesn't actually get deleted. It gets forwarded. And you're thinking, no, but this one won't be. This will be good. This will just be between me and that person. Then, you know, somewhere in the back of your mind, you hear some preacher long ago saying, you know what, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And you kind of go, no, but this one, this email, this is worth it. This is going to be really good. God will understand. This will be good. And you have that moment over the send button. And what the rabbis would say, I think what James is saying here is like that right there, that moment, that's the battle. Do you hit send or not? Maybe that's an email you just need to put in your drafts. Whatever the scenario is, you can picture in your own scenario and your own situation in life. And what James is saying to this community, they've hit sin too many times. And what's happened is that they've hit sin so many times, it's actually destroyed something in their community. That two things have actually happened. The first thing is it's actually destroyed their connectedness with one another. They've hit sin so many times. They've yielded to this evil desire that their community, their relationship with one another has been destroyed. I mean, listen to this language that he uses. He says that you kill, that you quarrel and fight. I mean, this is extreme language. You might say, well, were they actually killing each other? I don't think they were, but there is a bit of background here that James would have for his audience. In fact, they could point back to their Jewish history and the stories in their past history that people literally were killed because someone was jealous or angry. I mean, they can go all the way back to Cain and Abel, of someone getting murdered simply due to jealousy. You can go back to David and Uriah, if you're familiar with that story, of someone literally getting murdered because of jealousy or shame. There are others. There's Ahab and Naboth, if you're familiar with that story. There are stories throughout their history where people literally were killed because of something going on, a desire, someone yielding to an evil desire in their own life. And James says, you better watch out. The quarrels and fights that are happening around you, you just don't need like conflict resolution. This is actually at its core something in you that desperately and deeply needs to change. Not only that, but it's also hindering their prayer life. I mean, prayer at its base is a connection. It's a connection between you and God. It's also a connection between you and other people as you pray together. And he's saying, look, even your praying together has been hindered. All of this is happening, James says. All of this external stuff is happening because of something going on inside of you. The battle that is happening within you, you've yielded the wrong way. You've not chosen the better insight, the better conscience. You've not chosen this better way. You've yielded to something that actually has resulted in destroying your connectedness to one another. But there's even more. As if that weren't bad enough, James goes on and even takes us a little bit deeper and adds yet another weight on top of this in verse 4. He says this, you adulterous people, this is going to be good. Don't you know that friendship with the world, excuse me, which in this context, this phrase, he's talking about those desires, yielding to those desires. So he says, operating that way, operating in those particular ways, don't you know that that makes you means enmity against God? That therefore anyone who chooses to operate that way becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason? And here he either quotes kind of the whole of the Old Testament, it's kind of his summation of it, or maybe he's quoting from a lost translation of the Hebrew scriptures, we're not sure. But either way, he kind of sums up what God's been doing throughout history with this phrase. He says, doesn't the scripture say, doesn't the heart of what God's been doing throughout history say this, that he jealously longs for the spirit which he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And that is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James says that when you've yielded to these evil desires, when you've not chosen the better way, you've not only destroyed your connectedness with one another, you've actually destroyed your connectedness with God. He calls them adulterous people, which again, he's looking back in their history. He's looking back through some of the Jewish scriptures and some of the Old Testament prophets. They would use this image of marital infidelity to talk about when people chose a path different from God. They would say, hang on a second, God has united you together. God has joined you with him. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said it this way, it won't be on the screen, you can just listen. He says, as a faithless wife leaves her husband, so you have been faithless to me. God wants to say through a prophet, he's like, let's use some image that people will understand. When you've gone away separate from me, it's like someone leaving their spouse. The prophet Hosea, which is a fascinating book. If you've not read the prophet Hosea, you should. The prophet Hosea, the entire book is about a man, Hosea, whose wife is unfaithful to him. And he's commanded to go back again and again, pursue her and take her back. God's making a point throughout history that he's drawing people to himself, that he's uniting people to himself. And to choose this other way is not simply to say, oh, God, I'm really sorry about that. No, you're actually breaking something deeply connected that God wants for you and for him. It's a unique relationship. And the only image they could think that would add some of the power and the weight of it is they say, imagine a marriage and imagine someone in that marriage unfaithful. That's what it would be like. He says, this God is jealous for you. Like, that's the heart of God for people. I mean, maybe you've never heard that before. Maybe you've never thought about that before. Maybe the best thing for you today is to hear this, that God is jealously in love with you. God is passionate for you. God's heart desire in his scheme and cosmos of his establishing who he is to show himself to you, because the very best thing for you is for you to be in relationship with him. This is what God has been doing throughout history. And he says, like, it's interesting too, that in the midst of our struggle, where our desires have ended in such destructiveness, here's a good desire that the God who passionately made you, passionately loves you, and he jealously desires you. Our jealousies end in resentments. Our jealousies end in destruction. Here's a jealousy that is for you, that is good desire. And he puts it into this phrase, that in the midst of our struggle to get our desires right, in the midst of our struggle to say, do I hit the sin button or not? In the midst of our struggles that do I yield over here or do I go over here to find the better way, to choose the better option? In the midst of our struggles, there's this phrase, that there is this promise for you and for me, that he gives us more grace, it says in verse 6. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that when you feel like you've gotten to the end of grace, guess what? There's more grace. There's grace on top of grace. And when you feel like you've excavated to the bottom of that grace, there's even more grace. You won't stop finding grace. This is who God is for you. This is the passionate, longing, and jealous love of God for you. God will not put up with rivals, because his passion, the very best thing for you, is for you to be in relationship with him. There's greater grace for you. And then he, kind of in a hinge point between this and the next section, James gives us this verse. It's the only statement, as far as I know, that shows up three times in the Bible. It's the only verse that shows up three times in the Bible. My philosophy on Bible reading is, if it shows up once, you should pay attention. If it shows up twice, you probably should really pay attention. Three times, you should probably underline this, probably put it on your wall, because this is stuff that matters. Here's the only passage that I know that shows up three times. He says this, that God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble, to the people who realize, oh, this is what it's about. That this is the God who jealously longs for me. I'm going to put my life in line with that. I'm going to find that in the midst of the battle, choosing that way. That's what James says. That's what James is calling them to. And he expounds it even more, because in the midst of this, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our battle, what's the way forward? He expounds on it even more in verses 7 through 10. He says this. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Which submit does not mean robotic obedience, that again, take yourself out of it. That's not what he's talking about here. The word submit means to arrange. So to submit yourself means that you are arranging yourself under someone else. You're arranging yourself aligned to someone else, whatever language or image you want to use. He says, arrange yourself to God. Arrange yourself under God. Arrange yourself in the stream of God, in the way of God. And then he gives ways to do that. He says, resist the devil. And these are kind of in couplets here. He says, resist the devil. He will flee from you and come near to God, and God will come near to you. There's the response of God. That in the midst of the battle, when you say, you know what? I really want to go over here. I really want to push that sin button. I really want this thing. I really want to pursue this desire. I know it's going to end as something destructive, but I really, really want it. When you're in the midst of that battle, James says, hang on, you can go over here. You say, well, James, I don't know if I can do that. No, no, no. Here's the promise. When you do, God will be there. You won't be alone. He says, resist the devil. Come near to God. He will come near to you. Then the next couplet, he says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Hands have this image of work. He says, pursue things that are good. Give your energy to things that are good. Choose the better way. The heart was an image of commitment. He says, choose actions and be committed in things that will actually benefit and have a good result. And he says, grieve, mourn, and wail, and then change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, just live sober-minded. Live clear that this is a challenge, that this is a battle. It's not one extreme that everything you feel is right. It's not the other extreme where you shouldn't feel at all. He says, be conscious of what's going on. For James, the solution for them, the way forward to not live on the extremes, was for them to arrange their lives in the stream of God. For to take their desire, to begin to ask new questions about their desire, to leverage it in ways that does not end in destruction with one another and with God, but in something better. The Apostle Paul had a great example of this in one of his letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this statement. He says, we demolish arguments. He's talking about his own philosophy and some of the people in ministry with him. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And watch this next phrase. And he says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's a great example of submission. There's a great example of arrangement. Of not just I think this, and so therefore I've just got to go down that road. Or not that I think this, I shouldn't think this, la, 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 out of my head. Paul says, hang on, this thing's a battle. And so what I'm going to do is take those thoughts and I'm going to take them captive. I'm going to arrange them into a new way. That gets us out of the cycle of the destructiveness. That gets us out of the cycle of the things that destroy our connectedness with one another and with God. James says to this community, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to spend your energy. Arrange it in the stream of God. There are better ways to spend your desires. In the midst of that battle, what do I do with this desire? There's a better way for it. And then James gives us some just practical advice. So he gives the community some practical advice that we can learn from as well. In this next set of verses, he kind of feels like it takes a little bit of a turn, but it's something I think that probably was happening in their community and maybe something that you maybe see in your community, your family, your work, or other spaces. He talks about slander. Listen to this in verses 11 through 12. He says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, there's a lot in there don't have time to get into today, but think about this, that slander is exactly the opposite of some of the stuff he was just talking about. Slander is this. Slander is what happens when you sit above a person, metaphorically speaking. Slander is what happens when you put yourself above someone else, and that's exactly what James has just been arguing against. He's saying, hang on, the way forward is not putting yourself above someone else. The way forward is arranging yourself under the purposes of God. Slander puts you above someone else. It undoes all of this humility that God put favor upon. It undoes all of this stuff of arranging our lives in new ways. Excuse me. And he says, don't sit in judgment over people. Now, judgment, the Bible talks about in a number of different ways, and we just don't have time to get into it today. But in short, you are called to challenge people. You are called to call people out to new places and new things, particularly if they're living in destructive ways. That's what James is doing. He's not judging. He's doing the thing that he should be doing. We are called into certain ways like that. But here, in essence, if we could put language into what James would say, is like, here's how you move towards people. You move towards them in a way that's for them, and you move towards them in a way that communicates God's jealous passion for them. If you're for the other person, and if you have a way that you can communicate how passionately God is in love with them, you're ready to go toward them. You're ready to speak to them. You're ready to challenge them, because that's what James is doing here. He's challenging his community on some pretty heavy things. He's calling them out in what would have been read in public. But he's doing it in such a way that he is for them, and he's communicating the passionate love of God for them. This is James leveraging desire. This is James leading his people to think about desire in a new way. That desire is actually something that could be discerned. That desire is actually something that could be directed. That desire is something you could use in your world, not to destroy, but actually to build up. So, I promised you a question. Excuse me. I promised you a question earlier of something you could ask, kind of to live in the middle. So you're not living on the extremes, but how do you live, especially in this new year, with desire, with the things that you want to do or say or get or whatever the situation is? Here's the question. It's pretty simple. You can take a photo. You can just probably remember it as well. It's this. Where does your desire lead? Where does your desire lead? So the next time you have something you want or something you want to say or something you want to do, something you want to engage in, ask this question, where will this lead? Or if you don't like that question, think about it this way, to put it in another term. What are you investing in? What are you investing in? Because the things you're going to say or the things you're going to do or the things you're going to get or the places you're going to go, whatever the situation is, they are going to build something up. I guess they could also tear something down. So you need to check that question. Are you tearing something up? Are you building something? Are you tearing something down? Are you building something up? Those things that you're desiring, you are actually investing in something or someone. I mean, think back to the beginning of our passage here, back in the first set of verses, where he says that, and I think it was verse 3, where he says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James is talking about an investment strategy. He's saying, look, you're going to get something that you're going to invest in the wrong way. What if you asked yourself that question? This thing I want to do, this thing I want to say, this place I want to go, this thing I want to get, whatever it is, whatever situation you're facing, whatever's coming across your path this new year, whatever scenarios you're going to face this week as you get back to work and to school and all the other stuff, where does this desire lead? I wonder how many places you've been in that you wish you did not get in, and you wouldn't have been in if you had asked this question first. I wonder how many things you missed out on, things you weren't willing to take a chance on or to step in courage in because you weren't willing to ask this question. There have been decisions and financial commitments. There have been trips and things I've taken that kind of hurt in some of those other areas. But I asked this question. I said, you know what? This will feed into my family. This will feed into my soul. These relationships or people or time or things I want to spend time with. Where does this desire I don't know what's on your plate for this year. I don't know what's rattling in your minds as you enter this new year. But what if you just stopped and asked this question? Where does this desire lead? What am I investing in with this decision? And maybe that will stop you from making a decision or acting on a desire in a way that you shouldn't. Maybe it'll stop you from destroying something, a relationship with others, or hardening your relationship with God. Maybe it'll also lead you to do something that you need the courage to do this year. Where does this desire lead you? What are you going to invest in? What's going to be on the other side of that? For James, he says, look, you got to a place where the other side of this for his community was destructive relationships with one another, and then also a destroyed relationship with God. You kind of get the sense of James would, if he were here, would might just say, hey, could you just ask where this would have led first before you got into all this? Where does your desire lead? Maybe that will give you more faithfulness to do things to not do things you shouldn't be doing. Maybe that will give you more courage to do the things that God is calling you to do this year. We're all going to spend our time, our energy, our money on something. What are you investing in? Where do your desires leading? What are you building as you go into this new year? This morning, we're going to take communion. As again, I say it each time, I've said it each month for the last couple of years, one of my favorite things that we do, because we're joining with a history of thousands of years of people who have done this. And communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, is the remembrance of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus. That the bread represents the body of Christ, the grape juice represents his blood, it's his sacrifice for you. Maybe you need to hear again this morning. I want to read again this morning, verse 5. Do you think, James says to his church, and hear this for us as well today, that the scripture speaks without reason, that he jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? God is jealously passionate for you. And this act, this was a thing that God did for you in the person of Jesus. That the very things at our core being that have plagued our destructiveness as humanity, that Jesus changed the story, that something new happened at the cross. And so when we take communion, we're remembering that. When we take communion, we're celebrating that. When we take communion, we're asking for more courage of that. When we take communion, we're honoring that. When we take communion, we're saying, I don't know if I fully get that, God. I don't know if I'm fully aware of that. I don't know if I came here today, God, with this sense and the full awareness that you're jealously passionate for me, but I want that. That's what happens when you take communion. What Jesus did on the cross is destroy and pay the penalty for sin, for the very thing that has destroyed relationships with people ever since the beginning, and for the very thing that has destroyed relationships between people and God. One Bible commentator, as I was reading for this passage, put this so well. It's a bit of a long quote, but I think it's worth us sinking our teeth into this morning. He said this. He said that all sin is a sin against love. And if you think about that today, that you are loved by God. So he says all sin is a sin against love. He says our relationship to God is not like the distant relationship of king and subject or master and slave, but like the intimate relationship of husband and wife. When we sin, we break God's heart, as the heart of one partner in a marriage may be broken by the desertion of the other. What Jesus has done on the cross is bridge that gap. In the midst of our desertion, God has passionately and jealously pursued you. There is grace on top of grace for you. So today we celebrate that. Today we remember that. Today we say, God, I want more awareness of that. I need more eyes for this, God. I need a greater burden for this, God. That the heart of this story is a God who passionately and jealously desires the spirit that he has made to dwell in you. That he has shown that for all eternity on the cross. So we're going to take communion this morning. The way we do that is you come down the aisle. You can stay here if you want. You can pray. There's some chairs here if you just want to sit and pray. You can gather as friends or as family and take communion together. There's space here for it. You don't feel like you have to rush off. But when you are done, you go up the sides. And there's a gap in the chairs. So you can get back to your seat that way. But this is a space to remember. This is the space to ask more of. This is the space to say, God, I'm here. I don't get this. I'm not fully aware of this today. I'm a little bit tired or life shaking me, but I want to hear this again. I want to hear that there's grace on top of grace on top of grace. That's what this is for today. So I want to pray for us. If you've said yes to Jesus, if this is part of your story, this is for you. If not, maybe today is the first day of that. Maybe today is the day where you say yes to the jealous passion of God for the spirit that he has made to dwell in you. And maybe today is the first day for you to join into that. We would love for that to be the case. But I want to pray for us, and then as you're ready, you can come down and take communion. Let's pray. God, we read this about James and his community, and we could easily put ourselves there. We could easily think about the ways that we've destroyed our connectedness with one another. We could think about the ways that we've destroyed our connectedness with you at different times. And we want to live in a new way. We want to live with desire in a new way, to not live on the extremes, but actually to be discerning, to follow your lead in leveraging and modeling good desire, desire that actually builds up, that builds up into things that are worth our attention and time. Thank you that you, in your desire, that you went to the cross and changed our story, that we're not stuck in these destructive cycles, that this is not the final word. The final word is the cross, the final, extreme, eternal example that you are passionately in love with us. God, I pray for those here today that they've put up a wall. I pray for those who have put up a wall to that. Those who have just argued it away. Those who can put all sorts of logic in front of that. I pray, God, that you would break down that wall today. But for those who have placed a wall between your jealous, passionate love for them and their own acceptance of that, I pray, God, that you would break that down. I pray for those who are too afraid to believe it. And pray for those who are too afraid to believe that you might be passionately in love with them, that you would break that down today. Pray for those who have said yes and just become routine. That today, something would change. That they would hear that there's nothing routine about you. That you still jealously, passionately are in love with them. Thank you for the cross that sets that, that confirms that for all eternity. We're grateful for what Jesus has done in paying the price for our sin and restoring us to this deep relationship that you have established from the beginning. We're open to that, God. Do a new work in us in this new year. In Jesus' name. Church, when you're ready, you can come down and take communion.